Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen. As my brother Paul mentioned, I am from Castle Rock, Washington. Most of you that I see here have met me in the past. And even as I think of this, I think of how blessed we are to have this, we might call it a church family, fellow believers. And oftentimes as we go through our daily life, meeting with those who we work with, we hear glimpses of what some of them experience, where they have no one to confer with, no one to have fellowship with, and how difficult a life it must be. And so our prayer goes out for those people, our heartfelt prayer goes out for them, that they could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom the greatest companionship is offered, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We just met recently with a fellow that mentioned how his family has so many different issues with marriage, remarriage, stepfamily, that you get lost in the relationships. And we can even give thanks for this, that our marriages, for the most part, have remained intact. And so then the families have been intact. But even as we know that even if there is struggles in that area, that God also draws close unto those, as we see Jesus Christ who came unto that woman at the well, how he offered unto her full and free the living water. So there is should be none of us that would despair thinking that God doesn't take notice of us because of our situation or because of our past. God's desire is to bless each and every person, every portion, every different one, individual in mankind. I've chosen a text from Isaiah. It's the Old Testament text. I noticed on your publication there that it says gospel text. But I thought of this, how so often people have not recognized the presence of the gospel in the Old Testament. I remember meeting one time at a local church and a fellow that I've known for years, mostly because he was a neighbor to me. And he mentioned to me how it seems as though the Old Testament is so dark and full of struggles, full of death, and he has even a hard time reading it. And I mentioned to him how Jesus, on the way to Emmaus, expounded to those two all the things in Scripture concerning himself. How Jesus Christ is present in the Old Testament. We say of Jesus that, even as the Word tells us, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been. He explained to the people there in his walk, he said that before Abraham was, I am. When they criticized him, saying, how could it be? You're not even 50 years old. Abraham would have been, what, 2,500 years before that? You're being foolish. But Jesus is an eternal being. And so he is present in the Old Testament, even as he expounded unto those. This chapter itself speaks of a gospel which Isaiah preaches. The first few verses say, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And what is that comfort that is given? He says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The gospel text includes not only the New Testament, but we see that it is also the Old Testament. The prophecies of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the New. And the prophecies of the Old Testament, even the prophecies of the New Testament, we recognize that they are also being fulfilled in our own lives. In our own lives, well, when this speaks about salvation of the people, we ourselves have come to grasp that this salvation is meant for us also. Many times we might despair because of our weakness, our sinfulness. This chapter, the latter part of the chapter from which my text comes, speaks of this, that we need not despair because our strength comes from the Lord. It does not come from within. It speaks of those that are young may faint. The strength that is given even to those who are weary and faint, it comes from above, and we certainly give thanks for this. So much of the gospel, so much of the entire Bible speaks of how God provides for us. So many of the warfares which were fought, the battles which were fought in the Old Testament, we see how God provided. We remember how Gideon was told, no, 10,000 are too many, and he reduced them unto 300. What was the might of the army they were facing? From the accounts I see, it would have been perhaps 80,000 or more. And so, in a natural sense, we would say, how foolish to reduce your armies from 10,000, which we would think there's a chance with 10,000, if they're good soldiers, they can do this, down to 300. But God himself expressed his wishes that his power would be displayed and that the Israelites would not take credit of their own. We remember the sins of David. David, who oftentimes people look upon David and they think of his greatest sin as being that with Uriah, with Bathsheba and then the killing of Uriah. One of David's great sins was to count the people when he was instructed not to do so. And what do I see in that? When we would begin to measure our strength as towards salvation, we find that we are in great error. Because when it comes to salvation, we are completely unable to do any part of it. Paul explains to us that faith is a gift of God. So if we believe, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not because we of our own mind and our own reasoning, our own power, have been able to believe. We recognize that, even as Paul says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. So the carnal mind would reject that very gospel which is presented unto us. So how good it is that God has provided even for that, that he doesn't require of us that we would be able to conjure up this faith, but he provides it as a gift. And even more so for those who may be handicapped. We see many people with handicaps around us. We see those who, even as we might have in our own family, those who are in physical age, in their 30s, 40s, and so on, and yet in their mental age, you would say, they are maybe free. The gospel has power for that person, even if their reasoning is very, very short. And so for that person, how good it is that his salvation is not dependent upon his capability to understand, but God provides the simple faith. One of my cousins was that way. It was always such a delight for us to hear him sing, "Jesus loves me." One of the most profound statements in our life even is this, that Jesus loves me. One who is completely unworthy of that love, and yet we see that Jesus loves me so much that he died for me. He allowed himself to be persecuted, to be put to death there on the cross, that I might have life. What a great story. It's often termed the greatest story that was ever told. It's not just the story of Christmas. It's not just the story of Jesus' walk in his physical life here on earth. But that story continues this day, continues throughout the world, it continues in your life and mine. What a we know that it will continue on through eternity. So then I would read this text found in Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 18, reading in Jesus' name as follows to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he that is strong in power, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and that they shall walk and not faint. Amen. Isaiah, in his teachings, in his writings, he several times, in a sense, mocks those who would have false gods. He speaks here, he begins, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Many times in our travels, we ourselves were able to experience a trip to Greece, and you see, one of the things we did was to travel up into a mountain where you go up where they are worshiping these different gods. And to the believer who hath, unto whom it has been revealed, the truth of God's word, the truth of his creation, we perhaps would even have this same thought that Isaiah does, that how can you compare this God who has created all things then to an inanimate object? Even as he says that the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chain. Create something, cover it with gold, and as Matthew Henry explains, that even this thing which is gilded or covered with gold, it's made to appear as though it would be of great value. But it's a false thing. The inside, of course, is only perhaps lead, perhaps something of lesser value, much, much lesser value. But what can it do for you? In the Old Testament, we see many examples of this, how the false gods were not able. We remember the example of Elijah at the contest at, was it Mount Carmel? Where he went against those false priests of Baal, and we remember that they danced before their God. They did many, many motions, but then Elijah was shown to be that the true God was the one who was able to respond. We remember how Elijah even mocked them, saying that perhaps your God is on vacation, perhaps he's sleeping, but there's no response. We remember how they even went to such great depth, they began cutting themselves to draw forth the blood to show that they were so rabid in their expressions, but yet there was no response. The God we know hears. We remember the example that of Moses, that when he sighed, gave that little sigh, God heard this in a powerful way. And so it is that we know that our Father in heaven is one who has great power, and this power is expressed in a natural way in the eternity, even as Isaiah makes known here. To whom then will ye liken God? He's asking this of those who were doubting because of their current situation. And I think that we can also have that question in our own mind. We might be struggling with something of health. We might be struggling with a temptation which seems to overcome us. We maybe have different struggles, and we would ask, where is God, or who is God? And so how good it is for us always to turn to his word and seek out him. Not begin to seek within the recesses of our natural mind, because our natural mind, as we mentioned before, is the enemy of God. So we need then to hearken unto his word, to look throughout his word and see this God. Remember the parable of those who were given talents? Remember the one that was given one talent, he went and hid it in the earth. And then his response to his master was that, I knew thee as a hard and austere man, one who requires of me that which I have not sown. Have we come to see God in that way? Or do we recognize that God provides all things for us? And as I mentioned before, yes, faith is necessary for salvation, but does he require you to produce that faith? He gives it unto you as a gift. Everything we have has been given unto us by God. Our natural talents, our natural skills, our ability in the workplace, all of those we recognize as having been given unto us by God. And especially in the spiritual sense, that our understanding, the sound mind which Peter speaks of, that we have been given a sound mind, we know then that Jesus Christ, that God himself, he is one who truly loves us. John explains this in his epistle. He says that God is love. So then many people would take this God is love and use it to whitewash their situation and begin to say that then all sin is acceptable even before God, all sinners are acceptable, and they do not draw close unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires them to follow him and not to seek their own way. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? We remember when David, in 2 Samuel, I believe it was chapter 6, maybe chapter 7, where he was at rest and he determined that now would be a good time to build an ark of God. And God says unto him, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Even this, when we think of this, of this church building here, does God reside here? Yes, he does. He resides in the hearts of his people. And when his people are here, God is here with them. So so many places we see that God's desire is to be with the children of God, and He is with us. Some time back, I was able to view a series of films put together by this man called Ray Vanderlaan. But he had gone to Israel, and then he filmed his teachings, his classes there. And one of the things he brought out was about Moses. And he says that his understanding was this, and I would lay it before you and let you consider it. Oftentimes, the tables that the two tablets of stone that Moses carried down from the mountain, oftentimes there would be those who would classify as that, but the one tablet is us before God, and the other one is us before our fellow man. In other words, the first three commandments versus the rest of the commandments. But he had a different understanding, this Ray Vanderlaan, and he brought it forth, and I would ask you to consider this. In that time, when they would make agreements, as we make agreements today, you are given a copy, perhaps the bank keeps the second copy. When Moses brings both tablets down, he brings both tablets down because God is saying, I will go with you, so you will carry my tablet also, because I am there with you. You see what I'm saying? That God's presence is with his people always. He desires us then always to remember those covenants, to remember those agreements, if you would, that are made. We certainly give thanks that God has provided for us in all things. And we give thanks that he abides with us this day by his Spirit. The Spirit of God, which is given unto us to abide in our hearts. He continues on, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. When we consider the creation of the world, and we marvel at all the different aspects, and of course our science today, the instruments of science are leading us into greater and greater discoveries. I don't know how many of you have watched the film series, The Truth Project, and the very intricate nature of even our human cell. How many times we look upon a building project, drove by one here in South Phoenix, where there were many machines operating. And for me to contemplate that every one of my cells has a form of that within the cell, as the Truth Project explained it, is impossible for me to contemplate. When I consider that which the Hubble telescope is revealing us from heavens, and perhaps a newer telescope that's put up, all those different things and the immensity of our universe is too much for me to contemplate. It's just far too much. And yet, there are those who would say of this, that there was no creator. And yet, every time a car drives by, every time anything is created or invented, credit is willingly given to the one who created it, who invented it, who manufactured it, who built it, whatever. People come to me as a builder and they say, I give credit to you because you have built these houses. Now, with creation, the greatest of all, no credit wants to be given by those who reject the word of God. no credit whatsoever. They wouldn't say that it all happened by accident. It happened by accident. The Big Bang. We don't have any explanation for the Big Bang, but we know it happened. You have to say, how foolish can you be? How foolish can you be that all of this happened? And yet, just recently I read a book written by James Michener. He writes historical novels, we would call them. And this particular one was called The Source, and it's about archaeological expedition in Israel. And then, of course, he goes back to the early history. But I take it that he does not have a true understanding, because he brings forth this point, that man developed religion as he went along, that man developed even the God that we have come to know. And what a falsehood. What a falsehood that is. We know that Isaiah is pointing here to those who have developed these false teachings, these false religions, and he points out the foolish nature of it. But there are none of those to whom we can point and say, that God created this. For even as he says, you created the God. Is it a true God? Cannot be. We know that in our time, our flesh would perhaps desire to worship other things than that which we ought. We might desire even to desire things which would draw us away from God, but we give thanks that regardless of what occurs, God remains as he is. He doesn't change. He has this power, as he says here. He has the power to bring the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. We can see many examples of this in the Old Testament. I remember reading a commentary concerning one of the prophets. And I oftentimes wish I could remember which prophet it was, but sometimes our mind acts as a sieve. Things escape us. But the point was made that this prophet was prophesying of the destruction of that nation which was overruling them. And when you would, with the natural mind, as perhaps they did in those days, they looked upon this prophet, even the prophet's own people, the Israelites, would have said, what a foolish statement to say that this nation which is over us should fall. Many times in our own nation here in the United States, there are those who would say that this nation is made up in such a way that it shall never fall. And of course, in our minds, we hope not. We certainly hope that this nation would continue, that there would be many blessed through this nation. But the word here says that all is under God's control. And so then who do we pray unto for even the extension of the life of this nation? We pray unto Heavenly Father that he would preserve us, that he would preserve this nation. We pray for, as Harvey did, pray for the leaders of the nation, that they would seek righteousness, and then by this they would be obeying the word of God, and God would continue to bless us. The writer continues, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Romans, Paul writes to the Romans there, and we know that there was much ungodliness present there in in Rome. In the first chapter, he says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Isn't this true of what we see of the those who would espouse the theory of evolution, those who would espouse the theory of the Big Bang, how that their minds have been darkened. Their minds have been darkened by the one, the enemy of our soul, one who desires to cover up, to hide, to hold that truth from being brought forth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Would there be anyone here who has felt this? Who has felt that same thing also that Job felt when he was struggling there? We read of it that he cursed his day. He spoke that it would be better that he wasn't born. And he says in his second chapter, he says, wherefore is light given to him that is given him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul? Why, in verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hid in? We can be so discouraged by events, by our situation, by health matters, whatever it might be. We can even question, does God even know? Does God know? This is what the people of Isaiah's time were saying. They were saying, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. He does not even know where we are. He has forgotten us. Isaiah, in another place, I believe it was 49, he says that I don't find it, but he says, oh, here it is, verse 14. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Zion, the church, the body of believers, the Israelites. The response is from God. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? He says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God knows you. He knows you throughout. He knows you completely. The woman at the well that I mentioned earlier, what was her statement to her, to the people she knew when she went back to Samaria? She said, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. She came to recognize that this Jesus Christ is one who knows all things. He is able to look into the heart. He knew her nature. He knew her sinfulness. He knew her, even from what I understand, her rejection by her own people. But he offered her living water. We also might feel rejected, we might feel lost, we might feel condemned, but God offers unto you, through Jesus Christ, the living water, that water which is able to cleanse us unto all righteousness. He gives us his righteousness and removes from us our sinfulness. Then he says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. We might become weary, but God the eternal God, the everlasting God, as he puts it here, he does not become weary, and he will endure even unto the end. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was enduring all agony, but he endured unto the end. We remember how he even cried out, if it were possible, that's the one if that Jesus says, if it were possible, then we know that it is not possible, because we have come to know our God as one who cannot change. He made the promise in the very beginning, even before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us he laid the foundation, made the plan of salvation. And so then, when he created earth, he created man and woman, they fell. He makes this promise that I will bring you a Savior. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and shall remove the power which Satan has over us. And so we have come to know this God as one who has all power. He has given unto us even the power. Jesus, in one example, he expressed this power. There was one who was, I believe he was sick of the palsy. He was on his bed, and Jesus told him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then, of course, the immediate reaction was by the others that, how can he say this? Only God can forgive sins. And so then, to prove then that he had natural power also, first he asked this question, which is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to take up this bed and walk? The greatest miracle that God has performed is the restoration of the sinner. Everything you see about us here, all of God's creation, you could say, pales in regards to that mighty act that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's how difficult it would be for a sinner to attain heaven without that work. This was a great miracle. And so Jesus says, which is easier? He could very easily, and he did, he told that lame man to take up that bed and walk. But how much more difficult it was that your sin and my sin could be removed. It took God to send his only begotten Son. A very difficult thing, but God promised it, he planned it, he promised it, and he fulfilled that. And today, then, he continues to offer that salvation. And so even as we understand, we are given power to proclaim this gospel, to proclaim this very same gospel that Jesus spoke unto that one there. We perhaps receive criticism that who can forgive sins but God alone. But God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives unto us that duty, that power, to proclaim forgiveness unto one another, unto the lost of the world. So even today, as a servant of Jesus Christ, I would pronounce that unto you, all of you, your sin, your every fault, your every failing, your shortcomings are forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus Christ. I remember hearing of this one pastor who had been speaking at a service, and he did this. He pronounced forgiveness unto all there. And a man came and criticized him, and he told him that, I don't know if you should have done this, because there could be an unbelieving soul here. And the man, the speaker, said, okay, I'll correct it at the next service. And so his correction went in this way. He said, I pronounce forgiveness to here, and my mistake was to limit it to this house here. He said, I pronounce to the entire world forgiveness of sins, not just those here. It is not our part to be a judge and begin to place judgment upon that person whether they believe it. As my father, my natural father, Gus Campbell, used to say, it is not our duty to go forth as judges, but it is given to us to proclaim the word, to proclaim that word, and to pronounce forgiveness upon all. The power is given unto us. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He gives even unto us. We're unworthy sinners, he gives unto us power to believe and power to go forth and proclaim this word. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those who might have strength of their own, without the strength of God to continue, they would fail. As he says, shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What is this waiting? We know that there are different definitions to wait. We might think of it as just we're waiting for the clock to turn to 12. We're waiting for this. But from what I read, this waiting was done with expectation. And what was this expectation or this hope based upon? It is, again, based upon that which God has shown us through his word and by the power of his spirit. So when we wait upon the Lord, we wait upon one who is able to deliver. We're not waiting upon one, perhaps, who has no power to deliver that which has been promised. But we wait upon one. And this waiting, then, when we recognize the power of God, the nature of God, we are given strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will give unto you that strength which is necessary, even as he says in another place, as the need for each day, God will give you strength. So let us give thanks for this, and let us be encouraged by this, by the one, Isaiah, who was going forth in a time of great tribulation for that nation, and yet he continued to promise unto them hope, and gave unto them encouragement to continue. So if we might be struggling, we might be having difficulties in our life, look toward the author and the finisher of your faith. He who has begun the work will continue and will finish the work in your life and mine. Let us give thanks for his word and for his spirit which endureth forever. In Jesus' name, give thanks. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give unto us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.